Okay, right, so we're coming now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's chapter 1, and it's Paul's prayer. Now, I want to offer a little confession here. I must say I find this particular topic not one easy to speak of. If I may use a parallel, it's a bit like talking about swimming. You know, and if you'll excuse the pun, talking about swimming is a bit dry until you hit the water. And then it really gets interesting, yeah? And in a way, we're going to be looking at prayer. And talking about prayer is, well, I say I find it difficult. But we'll try. We'll try. From what we learned from dear Paul, it might help us in our praying as well. So it's Ephesians chapter 1. And it's about halfway through it, isn't it? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Here we are. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, I ask you, is that a prayer?
Yes.
It is it? Yes. Right. Well, it's a bit of a prayer, but it's not a prayer really. He's telling them what he prays about. He's not praying it, is he? He says, I pray that, da-da-da-da, and then he goes into explaining what he's praying about. Yeah? So, Paul had a problem explaining prayers like I'd like. But anyway, we'll look at what he's got to say on this matter of praying. For what reason? For what reason? For this reason, the reason is what God's done for you. He says, God's given you this great inheritance, a great promise, he's given you the Holy Spirit, he's blessed you in so many ways, and he's writing to the church in general, as we said. And so for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So, Paul's heard about their faith. Right, how about that? I find it remarkable, but it's a wonderful truth, that in the days before email, Paul could find out what was going on in other parts of the church. The network was operational, wasn't it? Right? And so he's heard about what's going on with the churches in the other places, maybe where he's not been able to get to yet. And he says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, that's wonderful, right? Because it puts together two things that should always put together. And that is faith and actions. Right? He says, I've heard about your faith in Jesus, and how does it work out? Your love for all the saints. Right, and again, you know who the saints are? They're the believers. Yes, brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? So he says, I've heard about all of that. How you believe, and how your belief shows itself in the way you behave. I hope you've got that connection, brothers and sisters. You can't have one without the other, right? I've heard about all that. So for some of this reason, since I've heard about it all, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So that's what he's been doing for them. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Well, there's a challenge. What does it mean? Was he praying all the time? No?
A lot of times.
A lot of times. Right. He did pray pretty regularly, I imagine. And he said, I'll put it this way, whenever he prayed, he remembered them as well. And I think he's got a list of people he prays for, which seems to me. He remembers them in his prayers. And Maybe you've done this, have you, when you pray? You say, Lord, bless all the people in Australia. You can't go through them all by name, you know what I mean? Sometimes there are things that are on your spirit, and you pray about that. But there's so many things to pray for, isn't there? And I suspect Paul felt that, but I'm sure he was thinking of people as well. It wasn't just a church, there were faces that he was thinking about. So, he's never stopped giving thanks for them. Well, that's a good thing. Do you, last practical challenge, when was the last time you thanked God for your brothers and sisters here? Right, you thank God for the other brothers and sisters elsewhere as well, you know. You're allowed to do that. But the challenge is to thank God for the brothers and sisters that you know. Right? Because they're the really challenging ones. You can always thank God for people who are miles away, can you? It's the ones that are near you, as we've discovered. Is that correct? Yeah? Thank God for brothers and sisters. He says, I've never stopped thanking God for you, remembering you in my prayers. Right, so he thanks God for them, and he remembers them before the Lord. And he tells us what the sort of things he wants to pray for them, and perhaps we can learn to do as well. So, verse 17. I keep asking, oh, before I go there, what kind of prayers are prayers? What are the prayers?
Sorry?
There are types of prayers, different kinds of prayers. Paul talks about it in Philippians.
Intercessions.
There's intercessions. Right, what are intercessions? Praying on behalf of somebody else, right, okay, there's intercessions, there's thanksgiving,
petitions,
Lord, we need, yes, those kind of prayers, yeah, we're dividing them up, but they come in a mix, don't they, when you pray, you know, you just don't say, well, I'll say a few petitions first, Lord, and then an intercession or two, no, it all gets sort of into the mix of it. The thing that stands out about Paul's,
thanksgiving,
requests, petitions, supplications, all of those sorts of things we hear words of. A heart cry sometimes. Mm-hmm. Lord, what do I do? That's a prayer. Yeah? Help. That can be a prayer too. So it's a whole mix. And in Romans, Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. In other words, we don't know how to pray, right? He says the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. There's a lovely translation, with sighs too deep for words. Groans that cannot be uttered is one translation. Sighs too deep for words. I think it's a beautiful way of expressing that. Basically, when you're in a situation and you don't know how to pray, what to pray, and your heart goes, Jesus takes that, the Holy Spirit translates it, and he makes it into heaven's language for Father to hear. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? So, those are the kinds of prayers. So that's what I was just thinking about first. So I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you. So, who's he praying to? God. Praying to God. But he describes God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, there's interesting distinctions we can make.
Yeah?
Yeah? Jesus is God, isn't he? We believe that, yes? But so often when God's referred to, it talks about Father, the Father. And remember when Jesus was just come out of the tomb and Mary Magdalene wanted to hold on to him. And he said, I think it's this instance, he said to her, don't hold on to me because I have not yet returned to the Father. And he says, to my God and your God. Right. Now, I believe there's an important point Jesus is making there. Father is God to Jesus, but his God and your God aren't quite the same. Yeah? I return to my God and your God. What I'm getting from... It's just a strange way of thinking, I admit, but what I think he's getting at is that, yes, he is the access to God. We worship God in three persons. Yeah? But Jesus knows God as his Father in that sense, right? That's how. When Paul's using that term there, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the glorious Father. Isn't that wonderful? Right? And notice it's Trinitarian in what he's talking about. Yeah? I'm coming to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he will give you the Spirit. Right. That's good, isn't it? Why do you need the Spirit? We've got Spirit of in a moment, but why do you need the Spirit? Sorry? To reveal. That's number one thing, is you can't understand, you don't get it, unless the Holy Spirit switches the light on. He's the revealer of the mysteries of God. Right? And that, again, just want to say, that's something you can thank God for. If you've got an understanding of who Jesus is, and what he means to you, that's what God's done for you. You can thank him for that. Right? So he's saying, I'm praying that the Father will give you the Spirit. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again, what's the Holy Spirit do for us? He doesn't only give us light, he gives us the ability to make the right choices, and he gives us the strength to do it. Really important. The Spirit's absolutely essential. But did you know that? In the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is completely essential. Without him, it's dead. So, we need the Spirit of wisdom. What's wisdom? What would you describe wisdom as? Have you got any? Sort of knowledge. It's more than knowledge. I've met some very, very knowledgeable people in my time. I've mixed with some very clever people. But wisdom may not be part of their kit, you know?
It's God-inspired common sense,
we could say. It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. Right? That's what wisdom is. It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. And God gives that wisdom. And he can give it to babes, you know. You don't have to be a clever person to have God's wisdom, which is just as well, isn't it, really, for us. So the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, the choices that we can make. And we need it in this world. Right, so you need to pray for God to give you wisdom when you're confronted by all the temptations and all the stuff that the world throws at us. You need to have wisdom to discern what to go for, what to leave behind. Yeah. So that's the wisdom.
It could be a prayer that's said out loud. It could be a prayer that is said to yourself in a situation. Couldn't it be something like that?
Yes. When you go into situations, ask the Lord, help. How do I handle this one? What do I do? These are what we call these short prayers, you know. Quick off the like shooting the gun. The arrow prayers, that's the word, thank you, yes. Yeah? Those are important types of prayer. Ask the Lord to help you. Anybody who's a practical sort of person, a DIY person, you need to learn about arrow prayers. Eh? Lord, well, how do I take this to bits without breaking it, for example?
There's an advert, isn't there? It's Quick think.
Quick think.
It's for a loan, I think, because the car's broken down or something.
All right.
But that's very like an arrow prayer.
Yes. Okay. Right. Well, there you are. They're cottoned on then. But yeah, ask the Lord in all sorts of situations about the practical things, is what he's saying. So I pray the Lord will give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Right. So revelation is, as I say, God opening our understanding, helping us to see. And the reason he wants us to know that is so that you may know him better. To know God is the most amazing thing that any human being can ever know. You know, the greatest person in the universe, to get to know him, it's really something wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? So he's praying that God will give us his Spirit so that we'll get to know him better. There's a challenge for you. For me too. We usually do this in the new year. You know, at the beginning of the new year. How much progress have you made in your knowledge of God in the last year? Is the question we might ask, you know. How are you getting on in growing in Jesus? Well, I remember a dear man I was at Bible college with, he says, you know, one of my deep regrets in my life is I haven't made as much progress as I'd have liked. Well, probably all can say that, can't we? But, you know, he says, I'm praying that God will help me to know him better. Have you found something of that? Have you experienced? I mean, it's all sort of a, I don't know, in my life, it seems a strange old mix of things, you know. You learn something and you forget it very quickly, it seems, and God has to remind you of it again. But you're getting to know him and his ways and the way he loves you.
Yeah, and it's kind of been that we get, I mean, we can get to know him you know, well, according to his will, we spend the time, but we can get to know him in one area, can't we?
Yes, oh yeah.
And then there's always...
There's always more to discover.
Another area,
yes,
you know,
there is.
Growing as well.
Yeah.
And I think he uses that, when because he knows us, he knows that.
Yes.
And he often uses what he's taught us, doesn't he?
Yeah. And often, often the lessons are better learnt in the difficult places, it seems.
Yeah.
He reveals something more of himself in those difficult places, it seems to me, anyway. There's a phrase in one of the books of the Old Testament, I can't remember where, but it says about the Lord, he revealed his deeds to Israel and his ways to Moses. Right? He revealed his deeds to Israel. They saw what he did. Yeah? Which is wonderful. But he revealed his ways to Moses. Moses began to understand why God did things. As not only just seeing what he did, but to understand why God, how God's heart worked in situations. That's a deeper knowledge. To understand more of the way God ticks, we could say. Yeah? And that's what he's wanting us to know. Yeah? Right, so, that you may know him better, right, that's the first thing. I pray also, and this is his prayer for them and for us, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. When did you last have an x-ray? Right, did you see him? Did you see them? The eyes of your heart. No, so what does he mean?
Understanding in my version.
Understanding, the eyes of your understanding, yes. It's still got eyes in though, hasn't it? The eyes of whatever it is, yeah?
You see any application?
The word's heart, I believe. I think, anybody got any Greek with them here? We can check it out, but I think it's the word's heart. It uses the word understanding because the word heart in this place isn't about the physical bit. It's the natural understanding that people had that the heart was the seat of emotions and affections and not just feelings, but also understanding, which is where that's come from, yeah? So God, he wants you to experience God in a new way, in a way, that the eyes of your understanding may be opened. You'll see him and understand him and experience God better, is really what he's getting at, yeah? So, the eyes of your heart, right? Open the eyes of my... There's a song called that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Right. Yes. Alright, so he prays that they may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, that's one of the great things that Christians should know for sure. Yeah? What's the future hold for you? I'm not talking about here on earth, because I can't tell you much about that one, but what's the future hold for you?
Eternal life starts here and goes on.
Seeing the Lord, being in his presence, being without sin, knowing no temptation anymore, that the... Do you ever feel this? This is one of the wonderful things to know is the fight's going to be over. Mm. One day, you're not going to have to struggle with all the stuff that the world, the flesh and the devil throw at you. It's all going to be a thing of the past. Mm. That's a hope, dear friends. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean hope as we talk about it. You know, when you say... Well, I'm gonna get on okay tomorrow. I hope so. Yeah. What they mean is, I think it is. I hope it is. I'm not too sure, but you know, when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about what's been certain. Yeah. That's it. Means it's just something future that you haven't got in your hands, but you know it's coming. Yeah.
Well,
so
people say God willing sometimes, don't they?
God willing.
Yeah.
Yes, but why do they say God willing?
Because they're not certain.
They're not certain. Well, they're not certain.
No,
there is a place. There is a place for God willing. James says that because you don't know. You can make your plans.
Yeah.
Yes, you make your plans, but you know plans have a funny way of going off in different directions, and so it's whether God wills that it's going to work that way. Yeah, it's basically going back to Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, but your will.
It's a trusting, really.
It's trusting. Yes. Yeah. Right, yeah, it's not a cop-out, I hope, anyway. Yeah? Excuse the pun on the name, of course.
You don't say it when you say, I've got eternal life.
Yeah.
You say, God willing.
No, you wouldn't say that, no. It's things in this world we're talking about, isn't it? The plans that we make in this, yeah. So, it wants our hearts to be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he's called you. Now, again, these are
wonderful phrases that Paul's using, and we read them and think about them not an awful lot, I guess. God's called you to a hope. What does he mean by called? See, there are two types of call. Did you know that?
It's almost like God said your name and he said, I want you to.
Yes. It's that personal, yes. You see, in the Gospels, we see God calling people. Yeah? And he's inviting them to come to Jesus. Yes? That's the invitation. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He talks in Romans chapter 8. He says, those that God had chosen, he called. Right? And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Yeah? Right? The use of the word called there is much stronger than saying, hey, you come to Jesus. The call that we're talking about there is what some of the old theologians call effectual calling. God doesn't just say, hey there, but he says it into your heart. You've heard that call, haven't you? I can look back in my own personal life, and I know God was calling me years before I got called. Yeah? There was a time when the message got through and I said yes to the Lord and he's calling my heart. Yeah? I know I can look back now, I was a bit dumb at the time, but I can look back now, God was calling before then. Right? But that call into my heart is what he's saying. God has called you to this hope. Right? You're in, brothers and sisters. I hope you know that, yeah? To what God has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now then, there's something quite interesting. This is the hope that we've got. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, if you go back to verse 14, he talks about our inheritance. Yes? It's looking at it from two sides. What is your inheritance? What have you got to come? Glory. Forgiveness. Eternal life with the Lord. That's your inheritance because of what Jesus has done. What's God's inheritance? It's his inheritance we're talking about. It's the church. It's his glorious inheritance in the saints, in the believers. The believers are Jesus' inheritance. Yeah? You read in, is it, it's in Isaiah. Sorry?
17, Jesus talked
about it. About, they were yours, Father, and you gave them to me. Yes? And in Isaiah it says, behold, the children the Lord has given me. Yeah? Jesus' inheritance for his faithful giving of himself, he has you as an inheritance. The church of Jesus, his body, is God's inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? And it brings together that my favourite verse in the Bible. You know what it is, don't you? My favourite verse, well, it's not one verse, it's all over the place. Yeah? You know? Yeah, that's the verse. The verse starts in Genesis and it finishes in Revelation and it's dotted all over the place in between. I shall be their God and they shall be my people. That is the covenant of grace, dear friends. All the way through the Bible, it starts in the beginning and it finishes up in Revelation. He says, now at last, they are with God, God shall be their God and they shall be his people. Yeah, that's the promise. That's God's inheritance. You are his people. Right? He chose Israel as his nation, the people to love him. And he's grafted you in into this family of his people, calling it his church. Yeah? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Right? So, you're part of something bigger than you. That's good to know that, yeah? So, that's the glorious inheritance in the saints. That's us, okay? Right. And I want you to know, he says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. So, what's his incomparably great power like? That's the joke, yes? You can't compare what's incomparable. Right? It's beyond measurement, right? His incomparably great power for us who believe. So God has made his power available for believers. Yeah? So, when you face the challenges and you say, I can't, it's probably true. But you should remember, he can, and he can help you, right? Jesus in me can do a lot of things that I can't do on myself. So, his incomparably great power, for us who believe, yes, that's where the power connection comes. Again, just make it quite simple, isn't it, yeah? How does the power from God get through to you? It's faith. You have to trust him. Right? In comparison to the great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So how much power is God prepared to put into you and work through you? The same power, says, it's like the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is colossal. Yes? That is supernatural, incredible power for Jesus to be raised from the dead. So, here's a little question for you. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. Yes? It says so there. But can you think of any other places where it says something different? Jesus said, I lay down my life by myself and I take it back. Right? And then we read that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus rose from the dead. It's Trinitarian again, you notice that. Yeah. So, it's on each person's involved, of course. But he's talking about the power of the Father here, working in us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power, dear friends, to help us. Right.
No excuses.
Well, yeah, no excuses, yes.
But it's difficult.
But it's difficult. Yes, yeah. That's lovely. Lovely way of putting it, yeah. So this power is like the working of his strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Right, so he's giving us an idea of this tremendous power. He raised Jesus from the dead, right, and then took him up to be seated at the Father's right hand, right? So Jesus has ascended into glory. He's at the Father's right hand. What's the right hand mean? Did you know God has a right hand?
Yeah.
Right. Do you, say this again. You know this is an anthropomorphism.
If you can say it.
If you can say it, yes. It's using human terms to describe God. Yeah. Right, that's what we're getting at. Yeah. God, what does it, what, why does he say God's right hand?
The highest place of honour.
The highest place of honour, but why did he say God's left hand?
Because it was purity.
No, that's not to do with purity, I don't think. It's the strongest. Well, most of us are right-handed. That's your strongest side, right? That's where the executive power is focused, at the right hand of God. That's where the action is, right? Okay? So that's why he said the Father's right hand. Jesus is operating the levers of the universe.
I thought somewhere in my dim and distant past and understood it was sort of cleaner somewhere.
Cleaner? I've not come across that. It's possible, yeah. But to me it just speaks of the place of executive power, right, at the Father's right hand. But it says that Jesus is seated there. Now, you maybe know this, but it's quite interesting. In the temple and in the tabernacle, there were all these various pieces of furniture. There was the ark, there was the candlestand, there was the table for the bread, and so on. All those particular items of furniture were in the temple. There was one thing that wasn't there. Somewhere to sit. Yeah? The priest, when he went in, couldn't sit down, because there was nowhere for the priest to sit. Yes? But when Jesus entered the final temple, he sits down. Why does he sit down? The work is finished. The job has been completed. It is finished. He's done the work of salvation. The work is finished. Now he's ministering the levers of power, we would say, at the Father's right hand. Yes? Wonderful. Right, so he sat down at the right hand. In the heavenly realms. Where are the heavenly realms? Where's your telescope pointing to? Any idea where the heavenly realms are? Is it somewhere out in a black hole somewhere? No, it's well, we use these terms because Jesus is physically there. Wherever it is, he's physically there. Right? But the point being we're trying to make is that the heavenly realms are sort of stand outside our time, our universe, you know. It always makes me wonder about the angels at Christmas time, you know, with the shepherds. 1 minute, it's all night, all dark, nothing there, and then all of a sudden somebody pulls back the curtain and you can see all this stuff that's going on, with all the angels singing and everything else. And then the next minute, curtain closed again. Well, the heavenly realms are where the curtain's opened and it's all going on in there. So, wherever it is, I'm going.
Sorry.
Yes?
I always thought from a child, whether it's born or not, yep. And I still think it, I feel when it says he's gone to be, you know, outside of the Father, I feel as though it conjured up to me as a child, and it still does, sort of a loving picture. That's what I feel.
Oh, yes.
Feel, I feel as though
there's the fellowship there, isn't it? There's the fellowship.
And
yes, yes.
Yeah.
That's a lovely one, yes.
I mean,
yeah. Jesus is the Father's favourite. Yeah. You can say that, certainly, yeah. Okay. Right. And so he's been raised up to the Father's right hand, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion. Right. Okay. So those are what's? They're different ranks and different orders of powers and authorities. You can have worldly powers, worldly authorities. Right. You can have angelic authorities. And you can have satanic authorities. Yeah. But far above all of them, Jesus is above everything. So when he said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go and make disciples of men. So he's in charge. He's over everything. Right? So Jesus has been raised above all these things. So what he says goes. Right? Above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Right? So which age are we in? We're in the present age. That was 2,000 years ago this was written, you know. And it's still here. Yes. But the one to come is coming. Fairly soon by the looks of things as well. But we're going to enter into the new age. Not the new age of the new ages, you know what I mean? But the new age of the new world that God's going to create. Right. And Jesus is going to be ruler in all of that as well. Right, verse 27, 22. God placed all things under his feet. Now then, what's that mean? That's an anthropomorphism in some ways, although Jesus does have feet. Yes.
Authority.
It's authority. He is he's in charge of it all. He's in above it all, yes? And so, in Philippians, Paul talks about, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Right? Everything's under him. Things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, all under his authority. Place them under his feet. Right.
He tells us to.
Sorry?
Doesn't he tell us, the Israelites, to take the ground by walking on it?
Yes.
That's a burden.
Yes, the land that you take is yours, yes.
You take authority
over it. That's right, yes.
Yeah.
Your feet are important.
In his name.
Right. Okay, so that's the authority that Jesus has here. Yeah? And he's appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is the ruler over all things for the church. Right. This is the first reference we have in Paul's letter here to this thing called the church. Now then, we have some serious problems with the word church today. What does Paul mean when he uses the word church?
The people of God.
Right. Unfortunately, our English translators over the years have introduced the word church, and it's come to mean buildings, isn't it, you know? Sorry?
A place of worship.
A place of worship, yes. And that's not the word. The word for church is, you must have come across the Greek one on this one, ecclesia?
Yeah.
Yeah? I mean, it's from two words, it means called out, right? Now, I've never met a church building that's been called out, right? But the people who are in it have been. Right? So, the church is the people of God who have been called out, that word called again, of course, called to belong to Jesus. And he says, that's the church, right? And the church is the focus of God's heart, as we'll see in Ephesians, right? The church, and we're going to see it's church of Jew and Gentile, you know, it's not just these Gentiles have replaced all the Israelites, you know, it's church of Jew and Gentile together under Jesus. He's the head. And it says, the body, the church is his body. Paul uses that term sometimes. What's interesting is that the body is connected to the head. Right? That's really, really important, you know, in practical things. You're connected to the head, it's his body, you are his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What do you make of that little phrase, finally? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is his fullness. Right? Do you feel a bit of the fullness? What does he mean? The church is Jesus' fullness.
Bride.
She's bride.
And since Jesus is incomplete with, yes, with this church, everything's complete on new heaven, the new earth. Everything is as it ought to be.
As it ought to be, there's a completeness, yes.
Adam was made complete.
Adam was made complete with his bride, yes. That's a lovely parallel as well.
He described each of us having a part to, yes, play. So when we find together, it's his desire, it's, yes, his fullness.
That's it, that's exactly it, Jill. Each of us is not the fullness. Each of us, as part of all of this together, becomes the fullness of Jesus. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different callings, right? Put it all together. When you put it all together, you see Jesus at work, right? That's his fullness. When you see Jesus operating as Jesus wants to be through his body, then that's the fullness in operation. It's not just one little person doing their bit, but together, as we work together, as we serve the Lord together, as we worship together, then Jesus' presence is manifested in a wonderful way. And that's one of the lovely things. I mean, you can be a Christian on your own, can't you? You can? You can, yes. I mean, some poor Christians are locked in prisons, you know. They're persecuted and in trouble. They can be a Christian on their own, right? But isn't it better to be a Christian in fellowship? Yes. God calls us, and you begin to experience something of the fullness of Jesus that way. When you see Jesus working in other people, you think, whoa, he's wonderful. Yeah? So, the fullness of him, that's one side. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you express the fullness, but where does it come from? It's from him. He fills everything in every way. So he exercises his gifts and his blessings to all these different people. So, brothers and sisters, we need each other. If we're going to see Jesus work in the way Jesus wants to work, we need to work it together.
It's like this illustration of the human body, isn't it? Yeah. They work together. Yeah. We're fit.
We're fit. Healthy, well.
Things go badly wrong.
Right. And you know about it, yes. Yeah. So, there's Paul's prayer, but it's more than a prayer. He's describing the things that he wants us to pray about and to experience. So, to bring it back to this whole matter of praying, it's a big challenge. I find it so anyway. What's your prayer life like? Could be better? Find it hard to pray? Some people...
Worry for myself now. Yeah. But I find sometimes I go along, it doesn't matter where I am, walk along the street or that, I will pray in tongues.
Right.
And I don't know how to pray.
Right.
And I know when I'm praying in tongues, I'm either glorifying him or thanking him.
Yes. Right, well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to do that, yes. Right. But there are times when, you know, you're in situations and... Do you find the Lord's on your mind most of the time?
Yeah.
Or you're just sort of fitting in occasionally? No. I think that's a part of the growing process. Is we start off with fitting him in occasionally, and it becomes more and more part of our lives. Yeah. I hope that's the experience for us anyway, yeah? Yeah, you get that.
I thought in that service the other week we had together, I thought,
yeah,
I might be mistaken, but it's important when we come to Christ to keep seeking after Christ.
Yes.
And if we're seeking after Christ, when we wake up saying and seeking after him,
yeah,
I mean, we wake up to him, and everything we do, you know, everything we do from a shower in the morning, or even if, yeah, you end up leaving it at night, it's all relevant.
Yes.
You begin to see, you know, the reasons for things within him.
Yes, you know, and not only that, but he becomes part of our lives, that we're involved with him. So, I mean, do you thank the Lord for all the little things that are going on in your life day by day? We're talking about praying all the time. I mean, that's not saying we're saying prayers all the time, but you're in an attitude of prayer, we put that like that, yeah? And so, you can ask God for help, but you can also thank God for things. Right?
Dennis, do you know, I'll just say I know we all have things, but I'll just say, you know, it's just, sometimes you can see you're a bit mad, other people can, but I can honestly say, there's some people, there's a girl that I knew right back when I was at Chapters with my grandmother, and at odd times she's been on my mind, like, you know, people do, seem to be some people are more than others, Well, I was going to my son's the other week, and her and her husband and family came to mind. Right. Below me, I had the car washed on the way,
yeah.
And I had to stop on the way round.
Yeah.
And below me, tucked in the garage there, was their family business van.
Right. And so, yeah.
It
just prompted you to pray more.
By the time I came round to have it dried,
yeah.
The shutter was down.
Is it gone?
And I couldn't help noticing it, yeah. And I wouldn't see it.
Right, so the Lord prompts you.
Time.
Yeah.
You know,
the Lord prompts you to pray for individuals and situations. Yeah. That's a lovely thing, that. Right, that's really special. Just to say, you know, you can thank God and talk to God in all the situations that we're in. That's really, I think that's part of the way of developing our fellowship with the Lord, is as we go along in the ordinary, everyday things. There was a man called Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book. I think from a Catholic background, I think he was, I might be wrong about that, but anyway, very, very godly man, basically, he wrote this book about, I think, practicing the presence of God, it's called, I believe, yeah, and the thing that stands out in that was, he learned something really quite shocking for him. You see, he's in an official church system, right, and they had their set times for prayer, and they said, hours of prayer and all these things, and I'm sure he did what he did and said the prayers and so on as they went along. He said, do you know, but the thing where I really found the presence of God was in the kitchen when he's preparing the meals for the other members of the community or whatever it was. He says in the ordinary everyday stuff he really did sense God's presence, because he was asking God about this, talking to God about that, thanking God for this stuff. It all became reality rather than just the religion. It was, in the everyday, it began to become real for him. And I found that myself, really, you know. I'm not one for praying long prayers. I don't go for hours praying off in places and stuff like that, you know. It's just not me. Yeah. But I'm talking to the Lord all the time about stuff. Yeah. It was said of Spurgeon, so he's my model. He says, he never prayed for more than a minute, or something like that. But there was never a minute went by when he didn't pray. Yeah, you got the idea anyway. So, there's a challenge for us, brothers and sisters. We ask God to help us know him better. But Paul's not just praying for Paul. That's the thing. He's interceding on behalf of brothers and sisters that they'll get to know God better. That the love of Jesus will shine out through all of this. Yeah? That's a good thing to remember. Eh? So let's just close in prayer and we'll sing a song and then just have a little bit more to ask the Lord about. Oh Father, how can we, Lord, even begin to understand what it is to have this conversation with you, Lord, and that you speak into our lives as well as us talking to you about the things, Lord, that concern us. I'm so grateful, Lord, for Paul, your servant, Lord, that he shows us that we've got this tremendous power available. Help us to use it, Lord, in a wise way. Father, we thank you for the revelation that we have and the hope that we have. Lord, may that strengthen us when we face the challenges of this world and the temptations and difficulties that we face, Lord, that this isn't all there is. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope of the future that we have with you. Thank you for brothers and sisters once again, Lord. And we do pray, help us to remember them as we go about our lives. Help us too, Lord, to involve you in the everyday things of our lives. Lord, you are interested in all the details. That's amazing, Lord. Why that should be, I really cannot understand. But Lord, you're interested in us and all the things that we do. Help us, Lord, to bring them to you, to thank you for them or ask your help for them, Lord. We just thank you for your love for us. It gets down to the real details of our lives. And we're so grateful. So we just bless you, Father, and pray you teach us to pray. Lord, the disciples felt their need and their inadequacy. We'll say the same, Lord. Teach us to pray, how to bring all the things that we can to you, Lord. To bring everything to the Lord in prayer, as we sang earlier on. Thank you, Jesus.